Okay. Full disclosure time. Nora Jones had that song, I Don't Know Why, and had a line in it, I feel my heart's as empty as a drum. I'm there today. Melinda asked me if I had a good afternoon. I rested, yes. I don't think I dreamed. I hallucinated. It was kind of a restless thing. Where do I want you to turn first? I don't know. I had this all planned out. Yes, I do. Acts chapter 17 we'll start out with. I'll just be honest. I feel sad and tired. And I think on the heels of my father-in-law's memorial service, and then anticipate is the wrong word. I told Debbie and her brothers, not anticipating, but certainly knowing that Ruby's homegoing was pending. I hope you understand when I say we hoped so. There's more here than I can tell, but in the last several months, there had been scammers on the phone trying desperately to take advantage of Ruby. And Ruby didn't always remember that we'd walked through it with her before, and that it was, and every single time they were trying to tell her that she had won a lot of money, the very first thing she said to me, sitting right up here on a Sunday night, she said, "Now, Pastor David, I want to take care of that, the lighting for the church. I want to." The first thing she wanted to do was something for the church. And but we are so grateful, her brothers and sister and I, that Ruby's beyond the reach of those evil people who were tormenting her, tormenting a 97-year-old woman. And beyond that, her children were becoming concerned about her ability to continue living by herself. Just a week or so ago, she pulled something down in the shed in the back. She's the second woman I've known, an older woman, who was worried about cleaning the tool shed. And something fell off with teeth on it and really ripped up her arm. And Debbie told me they were becoming concerned that she was reaching a point where she really needed not to live by herself, and that mid-August they would probably all gather together and talk with her about it. And she asked me, "Would you be there for that?" And I said, "Yes, I will. I don't want to, but I will." And I'm so grateful to God. These are things I'm not going to say at the funeral. I'm so grateful to God that Ruby didn't have to leave her house. When they suggested to her, "You could come live with us," she said, "This is my house. God has given it to me. It's not in debt, and I'm going to live here until I die." And as much as it shook her to have to give up her car and driving, This would have been an ordeal for her and for her family, and I'm so grateful that God spared her that. But all of that, I told Rayanne later that morning when Debbie called on Monday, I said, "This feels an awful lot like losing another grandparent or a parent." And I have struggled with what to preach tonight. I brought four sets of notes home. I don't know if you know it, but a lot of times on Sunday night, I reheat leftovers. And sometimes I throw in some other spices and things. And I brought four sets of notes home, and I read them through. No. And I told Rayanne, "I got to get dressed and go to church early because I have no idea what I'm supposed to speak on tonight." And as Spurgeon said, I need a text to bite on me. And this one did. And in fact, I thought maybe I might have preached it this morning or a couple of weeks ago. But so for better, for worse, we we have a direction tonight, but I just want, in the interest of full disclosure, it just with Danny Cox's situation and all of the things Perry and Cynthia are going through, and then Sarah Hollingsworth, her what she's going through, and then with Ruby's funeral looming. Unusually, I just finished updating. I've got my notes ready to speak at Ruby's funeral. And normally it's even the morning of a funeral that I'm finishing that up. And honestly, I'm thinking to myself at this point, having known Ruby for 24 years, if I can't get up and talk about Ruby and do her funeral, then I should be ashamed of myself. That and the fact that in some ways, like the dinner for her family afterwards, she didn't give the family any choice. There's some things she didn't give me any choice on either. So, for what it's worth, Cindy kept saying, I hate to tell you this, but we need an article. And I thought, you know what? The article's going to be about Ruby too. So anyway, let's take a look at several scriptures tonight. When we were in Terre Haute some years ago and we were getting ready for a big move from the north side on 8th Street to the south side on 9th Street, that's where we went. And anticipating the move, we got together with a realtor and we looked at different houses. My wife loves to do that. It doesn't take me too long for my eyes to glaze over, you know. But after we'd looked at several houses, after a little while, we went and we sat down in a Hardee's, I think, just to have something to drink and to keep looking through her book of homes. And after a little while, Rayanne looked up at her and said, you know, we don't mean to take so much of your time. We don't mean to keep you from your work. And she looked up at us and grinned, and she said, I am working. And we looked at each other and thought, oh, yeah, she's trying to sell us a house. Of course she is. But up to that point, I thought we're just all taking a break and having a Coke. But all along she'd been working. We just didn't see it. That's the way it is with God so much of the time. He's at work, we just don't recognize it. I used to drive past the church in Terre Haute, and it's a slow boat sometimes, folks. I get there eventually. They had one of those diamond-shaped signs out in front, official-looking, yellow, and it said, Caution, God at work. And I remember thinking, that's great. They must be adding on to their building or something. And then week after week, as I drove by, I didn't see any construction going on. And finally, after about four or five times, it dawned on me, there's no actual construction going on. They just mean figuratively, God's working in their church. And then I thought to myself, if you're going to put a sign like that outside, he better be working in your church. Back when we were still at Coal City, there was a pastor friend of my family, my grandparents, and he ended up preaching a revival meeting down the road from where we were. And there was a church that had started, and it sounded like their name came out of a committee. We live pretty close. I'm going to risk telling you the name. Because I don't think any, you know, it could come back to bite me, but I've been wrong before. The name, it sounds like it came out of a committee. It was the Friendly Open Bible Community Church. And friendly, that wasn't their motto, it was on the sign. Friendly Open Bible Community Church. So I went there that night to hear George Young. And I came in and I sat down, I went through the service and I left afterwards, and George Young is the only person that spoke to me. They weren't really very friendly. If you're going to put stuff like that on a sign, you better be able to back it up. One of the things I'm so grateful for and astonished at, and I know that on the outside looking in, you might not understand, but I'm so grateful to the church for your support and understanding, I guess. The fact that I still get to play music from time to time with Paul Birch at this point in our lives, and given the health problems of a couple of our members, we always think, is this the last time we'll play together? And back when we were playing a lot more often on campuses, and I think it was Indiana University campus, we pulled the trailer and the van up, and we were greeted by a very enthusiastic young man, and he shook all of our hands around and told us how happy and excited he was that we were there, and he couldn't wait for us to play and do the event with the InterVarsity chapter. And then we got out and we're glad to be here. And we unlocked the trailer and opened it up, and there's all of the stuff to unload and set up. We started getting it out. We noticed his excitement began to fade a little bit. Some other students showed up to help us unload and carry it to where we were going to play. And this guy, he sort of faded over against the wall, and he found a table, and he got really interested in leafing through the newspaper. And that's what he did the entire time we were carrying the stuff and setting up. And I don't know about the rest of the guys, but I kept looking over at him, and I kept thinking, how can you just do nothing and leave us to deal with the burden of all this stuff by ourselves? Haven't you ever thought that to God? God, how can you just leave me to deal with all the load of this burden, seemingly by myself? And the answer, of course, I think we all know it. He isn't doing nothing. He hasn't left us alone. He is at work, even when we can't see it, deeper, wider, higher, unseen, behind the scenes, in more mysterious ways than we can imagine. The theologians call this God's providence. His work of sustaining all created things, cooperating with them in their actions, and directing them to fulfill His purposes. I have to smirk when I tell you, let me give you six truths about the providence of God, because this morning I announced, let's look at six fears everyone must face. I don't know if anybody was writing them down. We only got to five. I would like the record to show that when I got to the end of my fifth point, I looked at my notes and I thought, you know, I think this is where we need to stop. So when I send the title to Josh Leachty, it'll be five fears everyone must face. What was the last fear? Fear of judgment. The fact is, if you come to Jesus, you don't have to be afraid of judgment. So let me give you five or six truths about the providence of God as it relates specifically to your life and mine. These are not short, pithy points, easy to remember, but we can hang on to them. The first point is this: God will put you and I in places and through times that are designed to make us feel our need of Him. Let me say that again. God will put us in places and take us through times designed to make us feel our need of Him. In Acts chapter 17 and in verse 26, Paul's talking to a bunch of pagans. And he said, among other things, and He, God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He's actually not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring. He's talking to unbelieving pagans about how God works to bring people to feel their need of Him in regards to salvation. And so many people can testify that some of the worst experiences that they ever went through turned out to be the very things that God used to bring them to Him in saving faith. And when that happens, the bad experiences truly are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us in Romans 8:18. But this truth also applies to those of us who are already believers in Jesus. God is actively pursuing an intimate love relationship with us, as Henry Blackaby so eloquently has put it. He's not content for us just to be saved. He's not content for us merely to be His child. He wants us to be close to Him, to come to know Him intimately. And often what it takes to draw us closer, to make us feel our need of Him, and our need of Him is there whether we feel it or not. But it's the difficult times, the difficult places and experiences that He brings us through that help us to feel our need of Him. I have to tell you, I could scarcely look at the television when they would show this. It's only been a couple of months. On June the 1st of this year, the footage from the security camera on the U.S.-Mexico border, and it showed a man and a woman walking a five-year-old child across the shallow part of the Rio Grande River between Juarez, Mexico, and El Paso, Texas. And supposedly, they expected the boy's parents to be there. But when his parents weren't there, they left that five-year-old boy there in the dark, all alone, and the boy is heard in the surveillance video crying out in Spanish these words, "Where are you going?" "Over here," and he's waving his arms and he's got a teddy bear in his hands, and he says, "No, no, no, don't leave." And I can't help but think of our almost five-year-old grandson. And the image of that little boy standing there in the dark, clutching his teddy bear, will rip the heart right out of you. The good news is that moments later, according to one news story, but I bet it felt like an eternity to that little boy. Moments later, U.S. border agents arrived and they took the boy to a nearby station. I looked, I haven't heard, and I haven't been able to find the rest of the story. But being alone in the dark makes us feel our need of the light, and fear makes us feel our need of another person. And the times of darkness and fear in our lives are meant to make us feel our need for the light of God's presence. The second truth from the Old Testament, second truth is that God will make of your life and mine what seems best to Him. And one of the things I struggle with the most is that He doesn't make of my life what seems best to me. Jeremiah chapter 18. I love this passage. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." So I went down to the potter's house. There he was working at his wheel, and the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it. He made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. Old Testament truths that applied to Israel as a nation are the same truths that in the New Testament are applied to believers in Christ. And often, so often, our lives are marred or ruined, sometimes by rebellion against God on our own part and then reaping the consequences of our own actions and decisions. Sometimes they're marred from our perspective by circumstances beyond our control. And often in the process, it's our cherished dreams and plans, our desires for how we want our lives to work out, that simply fall apart like sandcastles in the tide. What God is telling Jeremiah here is that even when that happens, He is able to make of your life and mine what seems best to him as it seemed good to the potter to do. Listen to Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We all are the work of your hand. I won't belabor the potter illustration. You know how that works. I almost brought a coffee cup with me, and I know that they probably have automated ways of doing it that's no doubt faster than the way Pat molds pottery and so on. But these pretty little coffee cups we get, the process they go through, well, it's a good thing they don't feel pain, isn't it? Because to make them look like that, they have to go through quite a bit. Charlene, I'm not making fun of you at all. You're the umpteenth one with the, and I love your heart for it. This morning by the piano, I don't know how it came up again, she said, you should send your music in to someone. And every now and then somebody said, tell me, you should write a book. I was like, look, I tried this with music. I'm not joking when I say, here's my latest soon-to-be-rejected hit song. Back in the 90s, for a time I didn't play with Paul and the guys, and I was determined to break into Christian music. By the way, I don't know if you realize what happened a few years after that. Christian music was sort of swallowed up in contemporary praise and worship music. And now, if you want to be really cynical, people in churches that they have their own praise and worship bands, and they make their own albums, which are for sale in the bookstore, and hopefully that'll break into the new praise and worship charts. It's like, okay, I'll just leave that alone. But I want you to know, I had a goal in my mind of sending out 100 cassettes. That dates me, I know. I thought, I'm going to get told no 100 times before I give up. And I got up almost to 30. And I nearly hyperventilated in our living room on 8th Avenue, North 8th Avenue in Terre Haute, because I got home, and there on our answering machine, there a guy called me from California. And he said, David, I got your cassette. I heard your music. I like it a lot. And he said, I'm very interested in it. And I just about hyperventilated. And when I finally calmed down, and you spin around with that cord, you have to kind of untangle yourself, you know. And when I called him back, he left his number. And I finally calmed down enough. I said, what does this mean? That it was Bread and Honey Records. And he said, what this means is, he said, after the first of the year, I get this project done. I want to get you out here and we'll do some recording. And he was a smaller record company that pitched artists to bigger record companies. And I said, oh, that's the last time I ever talked to him. And I kept calling back and leaving messages. And after a month or so, finally, another man called me back. He says, I just felt like somebody needed to let you know. It's a more complicated story than this, but do you remember the Rodney King riots and stuff that got burned down? His record company got burned down. And I remember thinking, wow. I think you're telling me no, God. Now, it was about the time I was wrestling with my call, and God wrestled me down and said, look, the music can be the tail on the dog, but it's never supposed to be the dog. But I also remember thinking, wow, couldn't you have told me no without burning his record company down? I think maybe God was telling him no about something too. He will fulfill His purposes for us. But in the end, after the glaze and the fire, and what comes out is beauty. I will make it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. Number three, the third thing about the providence of God, there is not one single day in your life outside of God's control. Not one single day in your life out of God's control. Psalm 139:16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. This means when you were in your mother's womb. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. I love the English Standard Version. I love the King James Version. I love the original 1984 New International Version. And when it comes to this verse, I prefer it there. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Are you excited about the new 5G cell phone networks? Yeah, you're as excited as I am. Because what they've done so far has improved our coverage so much already, hasn't it? I haven't been able to tell any difference. And I know I'm not on a 5G network, but holy smoke, is it not frustrating? Every now and then I look at these things, and I'm not going to, it was a gift from my daughter and her husband, but every now and then I think, just wonder how far I could throw it. Because it's so frustrating when you get into one of those spots where I can't hear you. What did you say? I think I lost you. Can you hear me now? And that goes on for like 3 minutes, you know. Those dead zones are terrible. There are no dead zones in your life or mine when it comes to our Father in heaven. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Sometimes fugitives from the law do what's called going off the grid. They don't make any electronic purchases or transactions. They don't use cell phones. They don't do anything that would be traceable. And in doing so, they try to remove themselves from the surveillance of authorities. Here's the thing. You and I cannot go off the grid from God. Even when we have days where it feels like we're on the outside of His providential care, it is never true. There is not a single day of your life that is outside of God's love and control. Truth number four. This is from Psalm 138, just the page before that. There is a purpose for your life, and God will fulfill it. There is a purpose for your life, and God will fulfill it. Psalm 138, verse 8, the Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. And I love this. There's faith and there's fear in the same verse. Do not forsake the work of your hands. There's that little boy again. No, 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 don't leave me. We cry that out to our Heavenly Father. But unlike those coyotes that left that little boy, He's saying, oh, child, I'm not going to leave you. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. His purpose, not yours, not mine. To fulfill means make it perfect or make it complete. Our grandson, Ender, I love to see him on a project. If you buy him something expensive and electronic, you have to understand going in that probably within the first 3 hours, he's going to take it apart and see how it works and see if he can make it better. And I love to see him when he's in the zone, when he's focused on it and he's working. And if you go in his room, there's stuff everywhere. And there's, what happened over here? Well, that didn't work out. What happened over here? Well, I hit this and I need this part and I don't have it finished yet. And there's all this stuff. Every now and then our daughter says, all right, Ender, clean it up or I will. Inventors try all kinds of things. and they have to discard most of their efforts. The most famous illustration I know of that is supposedly Thomas Edison tried 99 times and failed before he finally succeeded in making the light bulb. But God doesn't have any discarded projects. That includes you and me. I love seeing old exhibits of world's fairs that predicted the future, way in the future, you know, like in the 1980s or the 2000s. And nearly all of them, you know, the flying cars like the Jetsons. Well, thank goodness we haven't got there yet, right? But He will fulfill His purposes, even if our visions don't seem to come along. When it's obvious that we're really not in control of our lives, I got to be honest with you. There was a point in my life in ministry when I really had no interest in the biblical teaching of the sovereignty of God, except the idea that He was in control even when things went bad. I liked that. I didn't want to think about it any more than that. But the older I got and the more of my plans that got washed away in the tide of life, the more it meant to me to know that even when I'm not in control, He is in control. And that is such a comforting thing. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. God doesn't have any discarded models. The fifth truth about the providence of God. I don't know. I originally wrote the most exciting place to live is right in the middle of what God wants you to do. Doesn't always feel very exciting, does it? Let me amend that. The best place for us to live is right in the middle of what God wants us to do. Psalm 119 and verse 32, I will run in the way of your commandments. And here's a place where a very literal translation sort of gets in the way. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Ow. That doesn't sound good, does it? I mean, we don't want an enlarged heart. What was it talking about here? The idea is, in the Old Testament way of thinking, if you were in a tight place, like if you fell down a well, or like when they cast Joseph down in the pit, that wasn't good. There's a story from the land of my forebears about Floyd Collins. They made it into a musical. He was trying to discover another cave that they could use for a tourist attraction, and he got stuck and he died down there, and they tried to rescue him. He got stuck in a tight place. That's terrifying. And the opposite of that is to be in a large place where you have freedom. And so it's a very literal translation. I'll run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. But again, I love the New International Version, 1984. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. That's what it means. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. There is a joyful freedom in doing what God told us to do. I don't think, maybe twice in my life I've run a mile. And I have to quote Charlton Heston. Somebody asked him once, what do you do for exercise? He said, I run and I hate every step of it. Amen, Brother Charlie. Our own son Josh talks about running and breaking the wall and getting your second wind and the kind of euphoria that runners experience. Trish Herndon talks about that. She can't wait to get back to it. I'll be honest with you, I'm going to have to enjoy it vicariously through them. It's not on my bucket list because, once again, I'm going to quote the famous philosopher Bill Hahn, I never saw anybody run and look like they were having a good time. But I can testify this. When you're running in the path of His commands, there is a joyful freedom there. That doesn't mean that everything that happens is hunky-dory. It does mean that even when things are hard, God can set your heart free. Final one, the sixth one. Sixth truth about the providence of God. Your ultimate fulfillment in mind does not come on this planet. Paul wrote to the Philippians, Philippians 1 and verse 6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. This dovetails with the idea that God doesn't have any discarded projects, no discarded lives. I hate to see, as much as it's fascinating to see, you know, porpoises and dolphins and sharks and stuff like that in aquariums, and I hate to see an orca in a big aquarium, otherwise known as killer whales. And they do something that scientists don't really understand. Those huge black and white beautiful animals. And they have a dorsal fin, like a shark, that sticks up out of the water. But after they've been in captivity for a while, those dorsal fins droop over to one side or the other. And marine scientists really don't know why. The only thing they can figure is that somehow such a magnificent creature as a killer whale was not meant to spend its life in a tank, even if it's a million-gallon tank. Creatures like that were made for the open sea, a bigger, wider place. A whale might just as well try to be happy in a tank as a human being would try to find real, lasting fulfillment in this world. I read a quote from Peggy Noonan. It's been long enough since she was active in the political world, and I'm not even going to tell you which side she wrote for. I used to like to read her columns. And I'm going to paraphrase this to you here. She said, "We have forgotten what people of old used to know, that there are two worlds. There's this one and the world to come. And somehow we have decided that this world is all there is, and we are in a frantic search for happiness in this world, and doing that and denying the existence of a world beyond this has made us the most miserable generation in human history. It's only those who understand that there's a world to come, there's more of a world to live for than the one we're in, that can really get the most out of this world." We mustn't misunderstand. God made this world. He richly provides us with everything to enjoy. I told Rayanne the other day that I think on my tombstone, I'd like it to say, "I'm glad I ate ice cream." But God has also put eternity into our heart. Except for a few species of redwood trees and tortoises, human beings are the only species that live far beyond childbearing years and the only creature with enough brain capacity to wonder why we're here. First time I came face to face with this, a woman wrote in about her stillborn baby. Actually, it lived just a couple of minutes and then died. And I can't begin to comprehend the heartbreak of that. But she said the truth that brought her so much comfort was to when somebody told her, "Remember, even that child's purpose, his ultimate purpose is not in this world, it's in the next." And she said, "Someday I can't wait to meet him again and see what God has done with him." I also understand the older I get, when I've heard Steve Brown preaching and looked down and just finish by saying enough. And that's where I am right now. Let's pray. Father, we need you. There are so many ways, and so many of our family, our friends, people in our church who need you in so many ways. And Lord, all of these things, they're true. They can swim around in our heads. And sometimes we can't keep them in our minds any more than a small child could think like a mature adult. When it all comes down to it, Lord Jesus, help us, like small children, just to quiet ourselves and rest in your arms. Like a weaned child, help us to quiet ourselves. And just know that it's going to be all right. Because you said so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.